Good morning, church family. What a week. I just loved what AJ prayed earlier, the clear reminder of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ being born into this world. There's not a place, and there probably are places on this earth where there is no notion of Christmas and the joy that it brings. But whether you're in abject poverty, whether you're in countries dominated by other religions, there is some sense of Christmas this last week. No one has any excuse to not ask, what is Christmas about? And what a joy for us who knows this morning what Christmas is about and to celebrate it appropriately. But even having a dinner with non-Christian neighbors and how they make such an effort to make such a thing about Christmas. But do they ask, what is Christmas truly about? Let's continue our series in Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at chapter 8. If you want to turn this along with me, I've got it printed out with all sorts of scribblings, so I'm not going to turn there myself. But over the previous Sundays, we've been reminded, as Malcolm gave us the introduction this morning, that Jesus is truly, fully God, but also fully man. He's far superior to Moses and the prophets, superior to the Levitical high priests, mediating a far superior covenant. And a lot of what we're talking about this morning is contrasting the old covenant with the new. We'll see this morning that Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, acknowledges that the value of the Old Covenant, It is centered around the law containing the Ten Commandments, and it is an important aspect of the unfolding of God's plan of salvation for mankind. And as we read, we're going to read it now, but as we read, my hope is, I wanted to just frame this clearly up front, just so we don't lose the plot or direction as we go through. The new covenant represents our glorious high priest in Christ Jesus our Lord to resolve the problem of our hearts. There is a solution for mankind's proud, corrupt, obstinate, hard hearts, easy to deceive and leading us astray hearts, longing for the flesh pots of Egypt hearts, finding treasure in the wrong places kind of hearts. Because of the finished work of Christ, in view of his ongoing permanent mediation and intercession for us in the real holy places, our hearts somehow, and we'll look at it this morning, somehow become tender, submissive, willing to be led by our minds being renewed. As the glory of Christ Jesus, our perfect high priest, is magnified, as we've done over the previous seven chapters, the glory of Jesus as our high priest is elevated more and more. I want to show us this morning that should more clearly reflect the condition of our hearts and the desperation that we so long for. And I believe chapter 8 beautifully represents the solution for these hearts of ours. And I don't want to be too personal, but let's say it, the solution for the hearts of mankind. But I strongly believe we're included, or that solution is for us, regardless if we've walked with God for just a year or however many decades. So let's read chapter 8. Thank you for that introduction again, Malcolm. It just sets the scene for chapter 8, for those last verses in chapter 7. Verse 1, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, referring to the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second, for he finds fault with them, man, when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And our last verse, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What a strange way to end that chapter. The first covenant is obsolete, meaning old. It is growing old, it says, and it's ready to vanish away. Not it's overs for the old covenant. It is simply ready to vanish away. And I believe those words are as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. But let's dig into that. We see the old covenant compared to the new covenant. We see references to shadows and copies pointing to actual, ongoing, eternal realities. And as we've progressed over the previous weeks, we saw that the high priest is, that our high priest is only better in, is better in every way, but also in mediating a better covenant with better promises, with a more excellent ministry. What does that do for our heart problem? Let's start by quickly looking at the big picture, and we'll do a flyover, as I like calling it. Scripture teaches that together with all created beings and things, we have that prominent position in all of creation to be made after God's, in God's image, after his likeness. We have that special role to be an intimate relationship with the Most High God and to enjoy him and reflect his glory. From the very beginning, God was to dwell with mankind, and we'll look at it a little bit in more detail. And for his glory to be our heart's delight, thereby fulfilling our creation purpose. But we know the story. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, corrupting human nature. This intimacy was no longer possible. Man's sin nature, rooted in our corrupt hearts, resulted in sinful deeds that are incompatible with the Holy God. In Luke 6, Jesus speaks of bad trees bearing bad fruit. Can a bad tree be made good? To rescue mankind, salvation would require the equivalent of a bad tree being made good for it to be able to bear good fruit. There appeared to be no solution. Even our enemy, the serpent, was convinced that God's creation purpose has been undone. Our creation purpose to reflect the glory of God seemed to have been undone. But we serve a mighty God. God systematically and meticulously unfolds his plan. Immediately he promises to Adam and Eve the coming of a Savior. In Genesis 3:15, he announces his plan, and we won't deal with all the scriptures. God comes to Abram, an idol-worshipping Iraqi man, and God calls him to a new land and reveals himself to through a series of events and teaches him that the only way of salvation and righteousness is by faith in who God is and what he would do. And because Abram believed, we know all God promised that all nations will be blessed through you. Those who have faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith. That is Galatians 3, verse 8 and 9, quoting Genesis 12, 3. The unfolding of God's plan continues. Almost 700 years later, Abram's descendants are now the nation Israel, but they find themselves in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. God rescues them from slavery. After affirming that faith in God alone is their only hope for salvation through the provision of his Redeemer, the same way he rescues them out of Egypt, he would rescue them out of their sin and sinful hearts. And to remind them of this fact, before there was ever a new old covenant or a first covenant, he institutes the Passover meal, pointing to the fact that there's going to be a lamb that is going to be sacrificed, and through the shedding of his blood would pay for their sins to provide righteousness. The purpose in all God's dealings with this nation was for them to shine the light of redemption to the surrounding nations and to help them grow in their faith and to trust God. He did incredible miracles. We know the story. The Red Sea, the rescue out of Egypt, water out of a rock. Even the Egyptians learned of a God beyond all gods. The nations they were approaching in Canaan were trembling with fear. But alas, at some point in Numbers 4:14, it says that let's choose for ourselves another leader to take us back to Egypt. What kind of heart is that? We come to the first, let's define the first covenant. To our portion today, God institutes the first covenant to captivate their minds through the senses of what they see and experience. It was centered on the law, which is made up of three parts: the Ten Commandments, the ordinances, the worship system, with the tabernacle, the offerings and festivals. God commands Moses, as we've seen in our portion today, to build a tabernacle, a space where the presence of God may dwell. But it was to be an exact scale model, to be a shadow or a copy of the real holy places, reflecting for us the realities of what is happening in the unseen heavenly realms. God institutes the priestly order and chooses the high priest from among people to serve in the holy places, the earthly holy places, to be a go-between between God and his people. The rules, the sights, the sounds, the blood resulting from daily animal sacrifices, all of this with the purpose of elevating the holiness of God and captivating the hearts of men, but also to reveal the sinfulness of man and their desperate need for a Savior. The way of salvation was not shrouded in mystery or secrecy for this nation. It was clearly defined through God's dealings with Abram as handed down from generation to generation. Israel knew from the beginning that the law was a tutor for them and never intended to impart righteousness. The law was to humble their hearts, trusting God to provide a Savior. And they had the Passover meal to celebrate annually to remind them of this. Over the ensuing centuries, Their hearts led them astray. And Jeff prayed that this morning. I'm amazed how king after king chose to go their own way as their hearts led them astray. They failed miserably to keep the first covenant. Calamities would befall them, and God would consistently remind them through the prophets that the fault is with man. When they do repent and keep covenant, they enjoy the favor of God. But by and large, they chose, like their first parents, to not agree to put their trust in God, but to instead define good and evil for themselves. So the old covenant, centered around the law, did and does fulfill its purpose. It clearly shows how corrupt the heart of man is, how bad the tree is, evidenced by sin or bad fruit. Our verse 7 and 8 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant for Israel.'" The old covenant established the fact that the law is not able to make a bad tree good. The old covenant therefore sets the scene for the Savior to be revealed to resolve the issue of mankind's heart. And we read in verse 6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." Throughout the first 7 chapters, we've seen the words better, more excellent, any number of times. What makes this covenant, the new covenant, so much better? And it's a bit of a rhetorical question. But for the purposes of this morning, let me highlight this single critical aspect. The fault referred to under the old covenant is dealt with in the new covenant. And that is why it is so infinitely better than the first covenant. The new covenant presents a way to overcome the helplessness of man rooted in his corrupted heart. When Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 20, holding up the cup at the Passover meal, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." A few hours later, he shed his blood to pay for our sins and die our death. Clearly said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him." By this act, Jesus overcame every obstacle for God to fulfill what he promises. What he promised in Ezekiel 36:26, where it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This then is what God does. Our salvation takes place when we are born from above, given hearts of flesh to replace the hearts of stone. When we hear the word of Christ in Romans 10, verse 10, causing faith to come to us so that we would put our trust in him, we do receive salvation by grace, through faith supplied by God. We are born again, receiving new hearts as promised. And then our verse 10 today, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." First, God gives us new hearts, and then he writes on them. New hearts aligned with what needs doing. What used to be dry chores now becomes joyful and fulfilling. It becomes a delight. We find our hearts ready to love, submit to him, trust him, and obey him. The Lord himself becomes our delight. The Lord himself becomes the delight of our hearts. Jesus cleared the way for new hearts to be inhabited by the promised Holy Spirit, God himself indwelling us, teaching us, reminding us, according to the words of Jesus in John 14:26, I will send you a helper. We know that well. Our hearts and minds find joy and delight in the higher things. Our minds develop in the understanding and discernment about the scriptures, so they represent the real eternal treasure. Note that God also writes his laws on our minds. And this is key. If I know that there's a lot in here, but if we can read verse 6, or rather verse 10, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. God writes his laws into our minds to renew our minds through the reading of Scripture, so that we could with our minds lead our hearts, which are so easily led astray, to whatever their next treasure is. So empowered by the Holy Spirit, the result is a good tree bearing good fruit. All of this pointing to the glorious grace of the Most High. So what about all the warnings and admonishing that we saw during the first 7 chapters in the lead up to today? Could they be for us? And again, a rhetorical question. Hebrews 2 verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away, written for Christians. For since the message declared by angels, referring to the first covenant, proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? 3 times we hear the words, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Written to Christians, for Christians, like us. I'm going to be naughty and say it 3 times, which is not the right expression. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13 goes as far as to say, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We know from this reading to Christians like us that our hearts remain prone to be led astray, remain prone to be hardened. There are many exhortations and reminders throughout the epistles to Christians like us. Galatians 5:16 and 17, but I say walk by the Spirit, and we'll remember that this from our series on the fruit of the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We know that our hearts is the seat of our desires and emotions. Never designed, let me rephrase that, in our fallen condition, after sin entered and corrupted our hearts, they can no longer lead us. One day in glorified bodies with fully restored hearts, we can be led by our hearts. But there is hope for us today. And we'll stick to Hebrews 8. How does our text this morning help the condition of our hearts, or this frailty that the new covenant came to resolve? Our text presents to us the incomparable treasure of our perfect high priest, everything our hearts need and long for. It may sound foreign to some degree, but we're going to look at it in greater detail. But with me, you can imagine God, the creator of all things, creating us in our hearts with a specific design and a specific purpose. All our desire and fulfillment, delight and pleasure can only truly be found in who he is. So let us consider then, we have a perfect high priest. Beyond his perfection, there's also what he did for us and on our behalf. So the complete picture is, even though as we celebrate it this week, the birth of Christ, Jesus only started his ministry 30 years later at around the age of 30. 3 years worth of ministry captured in the Gospels, concluding with the crucifixion and ascension. Hebrews 2 says, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5, verse 7 to 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up. In the days of his flesh. Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Sorry about that. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right. God became man. 30 years worth of preparation to be our high priest. 3 years of ministry, culminating in his crucifixion. The extent of what Jesus had gone through to be our perfect high priest should not elevate us to, as we see Jesus being elevated, we should consider the condition of our hearts, that this is what it took to rectify the problem with our hearts. We need to acknowledge the condition of our hearts and search the scriptures for the solution. I wrote here, if this is what it required to rescue us, these extremes presenting so great a salvation should bring about a revelation in us of how utterly inadequate our hearts are in the realm and the realms of righteousness and eternal salvation. Today our hearts are still prone to be hardened and deceived and to lead us astray. But instead, in view of our high priest, we are to bring our hearts into submission. We are able to bring our hearts into submission. To have our minds renewed, to lead and direct our hearts to that which is truly beautiful and is truly valuable. He who made our hearts knows exactly what truly satisfies. How do we see that in chapter 8? We read in verses 10 and 11, we have this promise of intimacy. And whose heart does not desire intimacy, let alone intimacy with the Most High God? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach each other his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. These verses should overwhelm our hearts. All the privileges of the new covenant, all its joys, all its hopes are summed up in this. God the Most High, the sustainer and source of all things, both now and forever, makes his home with us. Surely our hearts can desire no more than that. God's intention to make his home with man is repeated throughout the scriptures. The pattern is established in the Garden of Eden, the building of the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and Christ coming to us to be one of us. Book ended by Exodus 29:45. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. John 14:23, Jesus says these words, if anyone loves me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is available to new hearts, hearts renewed through the new covenant, through what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, hearts enabled by God the Holy Spirit himself, self indwelling us. God writes the how-to on our minds and on our hearts, as we've seen. Secondly, what do our hearts need? Our hearts need to be unburdened. The great unburdening of our hearts in verse 12. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Something changed. It is no longer in anticipation of one day. As Jesus said and cried on the cross, it is finished. Does that not make your heart jump? The joy of being released. I will remember their sins no more. If we are and remain in him, sin is of no eternal consequence to us. That may be a little abrasive to hear that. But Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That does something for my heart. Because of our new hearts and God the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we find that sin offends us. Unconfessed sin distresses us. With hearts taken up with the beauty of our high priest, we quickly confess to restore that beauty before us, and we mercifully receive full pardon, fixed pardon, permanent pardon. I will remember their sins no more. In closing, I needed to say that. We read, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent. Right now, Jesus is administering the benefits of the new covenant. That is the reality. Jesus, no longer in the shadow or the copy of the Holy of Holies, is right now in the real Holy of Holies. Its shadow reflected even here in the church to some degree, but clearly depicted as such in terms of the tabernacle in the wilderness. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, where all power and authority originate. There he is and will always be the fulfillment of every requirement of the law on our behalf. The Ten Commandments, the ordinances, even the worship system. Jesus knows how to approach God. He does it perfectly. Not only outwardly, but at a heart level. All the resulting benefits of Jesus fulfilling these requirements is available to him to administer to us today. The permanence of his ministry is our surety. He is our high priest forever. He is our mediator. He is, as we've said a number of times, our intercessor, making intercession for those who draw near. It is not a condition, it is a depiction of those with new hearts are drawing near, that God would be making, Christ would be making intercession for us. The ministry of Jesus is suitable to our condition and adequate in every way. Can we this morning agree to what our true condition is? I know we're born again, saved by grace through faith. But in contrast to the perfection of our high priest, our condition is truly one of helplessness. We are completely inadequate, unable to contribute to our righteousness and salvation in any way. That is why we need so perfect a high priest, that is representing the new covenant of God. We need him to be writing his laws on our minds and hearts. Let us therefore continue to be renewing our minds through the scriptures, through prayer, coming together like this morning and every other opportunity that may represent itself, so that our minds can be renewed to lead our hearts to find the true treasure, which is only in Christ Jesus, our high priest. Amen. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Lord God, I pray that, as we've seen in chapter 4, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it lays bare our thoughts and the intents and our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you would transform us, transform our minds, and bring our hearts into that place. As David cried out, you desire broken and contrite hearts is acceptable to you. We pray that we would come to that place where our hearts are truly in submission to who you are, so that we may find you to be the most beautiful, the most precious, the most valuable person, both in this life and in the life to come. Amen.